Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this privilege to be gathered here this evening to worship you. You are so worthy of our collective worship, honor, and praise. You have been faithful to your promises. And the more that we read and study your word, the more our faith can increase in you. We're so thankful for the evidence that you have provided for us by your wonderful works that you exist. And we believe that, but we also believe that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. May we seek you. May we work to resist the devil and draw near to you. We know that you resist the proud, but you give grace to the humble. May we humbly serve you the rest of our days here. May we constantly examine ourselves to make sure that we are right with you. We know that you keep your covenant. We pray that we keep ours, that we do not allow ourselves to be attracted to false teaching, false beliefs, but stay steadfast in your word. Be with the work here at West Main. We pray that, above all, that we glorify you. We're so thankful for your love, your mercy, and your grace, and your faithfulness. It is great. We pray that you will forgive us of our sins. We are ashamed of those things, and we pray that we will be strong in overcoming temptation to sin, that we can't blame anybody else, that we're accountable to you for how we live, and one day the Lord will judge us in how we've lived, the works that we've done, and we pray that we will be found faithful in your sight. Please be with Sister Diana as she has her shot tomorrow. We pray that that brings her much relief. No negative side effects, but only positive results. Please be with her. We're thankful for her and the encouragement that she gives us all. Please be with all of those that are going through difficult times. Please be with the Davis family as they're traveling for the funeral in Florida. And we pray that they will have safe travels. Please be with Sherry and I as we travel and give us a safe trip. We're thankful for all those that we have here that are willing to work in your kingdom, realizing that it is not in vain. Please, dear Lord, be with us this evening, be with us throughout the further walks of our life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This morning, you remember that we studied from Psalm 150. This evening, we are looking at Psalm 106. This psalm is the dark counterpart to Psalm 105. Psalm 105 looked at God's faithfulness and his greatness. Psalm 106 that we're looking at this evening, it's historical just like Psalm 105, but it reviews some of the same history, but it portrays Israel's tarnished history of covenant breaking, rampant idolatry, and disobedience and rebellion to God, their social and moral injustice. Oftentimes they committed spiritual adultery, as is discussed in the book of Hosea and Jeremiah. But throughout this psalm, we see that their history is characterized by a reoccurring cycle of sin, rebellion, and moral corruption. This psalm will take us from Egypt and to show them going through the wilderness and the land of Canaan and into captivity. Captivity that was a result of their sin and rebellion to God. So this is a dark record of a nation's sin. It's a shadow cast by Israel's rebellion to God. They were full of earthly wisdom and self-will. Psalm 106 begins with the same words that Psalm 105 ended with, praise the Lord. And this psalm gives praise to God. And we don't know who wrote this. You remember Psalm 105 doesn't tell us who wrote it. But we see that it's in 1 Chronicles 16, verses 8 through 22, and attributed to David. Those first 15 verses that we find in Psalm 105 are in 1 Chronicles 16, and that's attributed to David. So it's very likely that David wrote that entire psalm. We don't know who wrote Psalm 106. Some people have believed that it's Daniel that may have wrote it, but we are not told and we do not know. But the one that wrote it gives the reason here at the beginning in the first five verses of Psalm 106, the reasons to praise God because of his great mercy, even while Israel was often rebellious and ungrateful. You remember that I mentioned in Psalm 105 that repetitive word almost 30 times, that pronoun used in reference to God. He did this. He did this. So Psalm 105 is focusing on what God did throughout Israel's history. The word repeated in Psalm 106 is they, a pronoun referring to Israel. You'll see that repeated throughout it often. They did this. They did that. And it is outlining Israel's tarnished past. You know, and the Jews took a lot of pride in their heritage. A lot of pride. They were puffed up about it oftentimes. And they needed to be humbled and see that their history was nothing to brag about. And I think about Psalm 106, and it kind of reminds me, and in fact, I read it when I was preparing for this lesson. In Acts 7, do you remember Stephen's speech? It is reviewing Israel's history, and it uses their history in Acts 7, Stephen's speech, to confront the religious leaders for resisting the Holy Spirit. I even mentioned that in our Holy Spirit series, resisting the Holy Spirit and lying to the Holy Spirit and grieving the Holy Spirit. But in Psalm 106, it focuses on these sins, focusing on their need to confess these sins and invoke God's mercy. So it begins much like Psalm 105 in praise to God in the first five verses. This psalm, we see, acknowledges Israel's sin, takes them from Egypt to captivity. But despite of this ingratitude and rebellion, God still delivers them for the sake of his name and keeping his covenant. Because remember, he is faithful. It seems when you look at the Israelites' history of sin, it's so repetitive that you think, well, Israel ceases not to be sinful. And God ceases not to be merciful. So praise God for his mercy. Praise God for that. As we get into this first section, as I said, it's about praise and prayer. It opens with a call to praise God for his steadfast love while asking for restoration and salvation for Israel. Look at these verses. Psalm 106, beginning in verse 1. Praise the Lord. O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord. Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice and all those, and he who does righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor you have toward your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the benefit of your chosen ones, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nations. Notice in verse 2, who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? You know, all the praise that we can give to God, he's worthy of it. But he's worthy of more. And I think that's the point that the psalmist is making here. All the praise that I give to you is not enough. Your mighty works, there's so many. They're countless. But a good start in giving God the praise that deserves is how we live. Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. I think our loudest praise to God is living right, following his instruction, not resisting the Holy Spirit, doing what the Word of God tells us to do, following his instruction. But unfortunately, Israel was not very good at that throughout their history at certain times. So a historical review of sin is what we see. And this is a big section of Psalm 106. Only omitting really in this section the first five verses that are about praise and prayer, and the last two verses that we'll talk about when we get there. But this huge section recalls the rebellion of Israel, beginning at the Red Sea and the wilderness, then their idolatry and disobedience in Canaan, and being the reason for their captivity. Here is kind of an outline of those verses 6 through 46. In verses 6 through 12, they're in Egypt, and we see the rebellion there. And then in the wilderness, that's a big section here, verses 13 through 33. And in Canaan, the promised land, yes, there was problems there, verses 34 through 39. And of course, the consequences of their sin led to their captivity, verses 40 through 46. So let's look at these sections together very quickly. I want us to consider that in 6 through 12, it recounts the sins of Israel at Red Sea area of Egypt. They had come across the Red Sea. They had witnessed the power of God, as we talked about this morning. It's outlined in the previous Psalm, Psalm 105, verses 28 through 36, the plagues. They had witnessed God's power in the plagues and God freeing them and getting them across the Red Sea on dry ground. And then being pursued by Pharaoh's army and they being drowned. You see the power of God, but how quickly they go from celebrating God's works to ingratitude and disobedience. And they lusted after physical, material things. It says that they lusted exceedingly in the book of Numbers, chapter 11. When God's might is forgotten, his counsel is not sought. That's why it's so important for us to see God's greatness, to magnify him. Some of the dangerous words I want to point out in this part of the text is verse 13, they, and that's referring to Israel, they soon forgot his works. Reminds me of Paul being marveled at the fact that they soon had forgotten the gospel that he preached to them, Galatians chapter 1. We need to remember God's works. We need to remember the gospel. Verse 21, they forgot God their Savior. Verse 24, the last sentence, they did not believe his word. Very dangerous words here. But we see that they rebelled against God in Egypt so quickly after God had freed them from centuries of bondage at the hands of the Egyptians. Look at the verses when we get into the wilderness, 13 through 33. Look at verse 19. They made a calf in Horeb. That's talking about the golden calf, and we read about that in Exodus chapter 32. Impatient because Moses went up on the mountain. And we see the folly of idolatry. It says in verse 20 that they changed their glory into the image of an ox that eats grass. Idol gods. And that's where we see those words, they forgot God, their Savior, who had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, awesome things by the Red Sea. Therefore he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen one, stood before him in the breach to turn away his wrath, lest he destroy them. Moses turned God's wrath away from the people and saved them from destruction. Verses 24 through 27 in the wilderness, look at that. Verse 24, then they despised the pleasant land. They did not believe his word, but complained in their tents and did not heed the voice of the Lord. Therefore he raised his hand in an oath against them to overthrow them in the wilderness, to overthrow their descendants among the nations and to scatter them to the lands. I think verse 24, when it's talking about there that they despised the pleasant land, I think about how in Numbers chapter 13 and 14, they did not believe the report of two of the 10 spies, Joshua and Caleb. They didn't believe that report, that they could go in, even feeling like grasshoppers among giants, because God was with them. They didn't trust God. They did not believe his word. And we see in verses 24 through 27 there that it tells us that because of their sin, God overthrew them in the wilderness. And then verses 28 through 31 shows the account from Numbers chapter 25, where the Israelite men had joined themselves with the young women of Moab. They allowed themselves to be enticed into their immorality and idolatry. They were committing fornication with these women. And God sent a plague. God sent a plague on them. But Aaron's grandson, Phinehas, we see, stood up, it says in verse 30, and intervened, and the plague was stopped. And that was accounted to him for righteous to all generations forevermore. That account, as I said in Numbers 25, Phinehas, like Moses, stood up for the people. Then look at verses 32 and 33. And this is still, this is at the latter part of the section in the wilderness and their sin and rebellion. They angered him also at the waters of strife, so that it went ill with Moses on account of them, because they rebelled against his spirit, so that he spoke rashly with his lips. This is found in Numbers chapter 20. The people angered Moses there at Meribah by their complaining and their contention. And God told Moses, his instruction to Moses was to speak to the rock, and God would provide water from the rock. Moses, because of his anger at the people, because of their complaining and contention, he did not speak to the rock, yet God still provided water, but Moses was denied entrance into the promised land. This all brought about because of Israel's sin and rebellion. But to me, out of this entire psalm, the most interesting section in thinking about Israel's sin is the next section that has to do with when they make it to the promised land. Verses 34 through 39. Look at it. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Got to the promised land. But we see their progression into sin. And what I think throughout Scripture, places that show us the progression of sin, I think of like Psalm 1, verse 1. But I also think of Psalm 106, verses 34 through 39. I want you to notice the progression of sin here. The first problem being, they did not separate themselves from idolatrous people. God had told them not to mingle with them, to separate themselves from them. You know, I think about the first century church in Corinth. Paul, time and time again throughout those two epistles, especially the first, says that they need to come out from the world and be separate from the world. That righteousness or light has no place to mingle with unrighteousness and darkness. You don't need to be on the same yoke with those type of people. Come out from the world and be separate. And I think of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good morals. They did not separate themselves. And look, and as Mark said in class this morning, and as he's going through James, that sin, the progression of it can be so subtle, so slight, that we don't even realize we're getting deeper and deeper into it. Verse 34, they did not separate, they mingled. Well, you know, maybe I can be a good influence on them and teach them about the true and living God. They mingled with them. Here we take a big step deeper into sin. They learned their works. 35 part B. They learned their works. And see the progression here? Next, they're serving their idols. They're involved in idolatry. They're playing the harlot, as it says in verse 39. And how deep do they go into sin? Sacrificing their children on the altar to false gods, just like the people were doing in Canaan. Instead of separating themselves from them, destroying these people as God told them to, they mingle with them, learn their works, serve their idols, and now they're sacrificing their children. And I imagine when they're coming into the promised land and you tell them very soon you're going to be sacrificing your children, just like those Canaanites that are there right now, they would say, there is no way. I would never do that. I think about Peter saying he would never deny the Lord, but he did. Sin can get a hold of you. We need to guard ourselves against it, separate ourselves from it. I'm so thankful that we have brothers and sisters in Christ that encourage us to live right, to do right, to serve the true and living God. God gets them to the promised land, fulfilling His promises. And they continue in sin. And therefore, when we get to verses 40 through 46, we see that it leads to captivity. Look at these verses. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against His people so that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the Gentiles. And those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. By the way, this section is why I think a lot of people believe that perhaps Daniel wrote this psalm, because he knew about being in captivity in Babylon. Many times, verse 43, He delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel. And they were brought low, it says, for their idolatry, their iniquity. I'm sorry, in verse 43 at the end. Verse 44, nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. God's chosen people carried away into Assyrian captivity, into Babylon captivity, and they became pitied. God's chosen people brought about by their sin and their unfaithfulness to God. So the final cry and the last two verses of this psalm are for mercy from God to be gathered from among the Gentiles and to be brought back, to be restored. Look at these verses. Save us, O Lord, our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name, to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the name, but blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say amen. And look, we have here a plea for God to gather the exiles from the nations and a declaration of praise to him. And the words of this psalm end with praise the Lord. These three wonderful words, praise the Lord. The same words that this psalm begins with, it ends with, praise the Lord. The same words that Psalm 105 end with, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. What's the lesson for us? Well, we don't want to repeat their history. There's a song that has the words that those history books on the shelf tend to repeat themselves. We don't want to repeat that history. You know, we want to repeat the history of those that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11 that had faith in God and they put their faith in action. As James 2 tells us, faith without works is dead. But they obeyed God, were faithful to him, kept covenant with him, and that's what God expects from us. If you're not a child of God this evening, and you're accountable for your sins, you see sin has consequences. It can take you into captivity. It can make you a prisoner. It can make you and lead you to a place that is so dangerous, a point of no return. I think that Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6 talks about to when no matter what you hear, well, you really don't hear, but no matter what people say to you, no matter what you perhaps read, that you're not going to turn your heart to the Lord. Your heart is so hardened, that's a dangerous place to be. Our hearts should be soft and contrite, broken because of our sins. As David and his sins, they tormented him until he was right with God. And he was a man after God's own heart. You can be forgiven of your sins. But you need to have a godly sorrow because of your sins. Not a worldly sorrow, but a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. Repenting of your sins. Confessing with your mouth that you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10. And being baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias said to Paul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's when our journey as a Christian starts. And we're to keep the faith. As Paul said near the end of his life in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that he fought the good fight. He finished the race. He kept the faith. Keep the faith. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, promises that the Lord will give you the crown of life in heaven, the promised land to us. God is faithful. Are we? If you need to respond to the gospel call, please come while together we stand and sing.